Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 3, the first part of it, the events before Peter gives a little speech afterwards. And I've got it called it Totally Unexpected. It's about the lame man who starts jumping and leaping and praising God. Well, I put it as totally unexpected because it just happened. I don't think, as we'll see, Peter and John weren't expecting anything. I mean, not that they weren't expecting anything. God always can come up with surprises, but they weren't expecting this, I don't think. It was just an ordinary day for them, in a sense, until this happened. So let's begin the story. But before we get into the story, I just want to give you a little layout of the temple complex as it was in Jesus' time. This is the temple that Herod constructed, based around Solomon's formerly. And the thing about it is there are some particular areas that are important. You can see that all around, this is the temple bit in the centre, but all around the temple there's this colonnade. It's called Solomon's Colonnade or Solomon's Porch. It was a covered area, a meeting area for people, so you could get lots of people in there, crowds of people were there. The temple itself, the temple proper, was this area, and it was entered by this little gate, well not little gate, but looks little in this picture, it's called the Beautiful Gate. And through the Beautiful Gate you go into the inner court, and then the priests were allowed into this further court and into the temple construction itself. So the two areas we're thinking about are Solomon's Porch all the way around, and this gate that entered into the actual inner court of the temple, the Beautiful Gate. So you've got your bearings? So let's begin. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now that's, it actually says in the Greek, the ninth hour. That's how they measured time, the ninth hour. Now that's 3 in the afternoon. We start at 6 o'clock in the morning, the day begins. So why did they go there then? They went there to pray, it says. Well, what it shows us is this, that they were practicing Jewish men. It was the time of prayer. That was the day of the evening, the time of the evening sacrifice and so on. They went to pray. It's good to pray. In fact, it's absolutely vital to pray. And so they went to pray. I'm sure that was their intention. Just to go and meet with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Yes. So you need to set a time when you meet with the Lord. 3 in the afternoon for them, but I'm sure they met the Lord in the morning as well. So, right. So off they go on their way to the temple courts. And that was what was going on. So why did they really go there? Well, the thing I want you to get, in your life and mine, things that seem just to happen by, you know, little plans and accidents and things like that, who's in charge ultimately is the Lord. Not the devil, even the nasty things, God can overrule in all of those things as well. But God was in charge on this day because he had planned something to happen. They didn't know, but God knew, and so the Holy Spirit ultimately was guiding them. Maybe they're not totally aware of that, but they were open to the Lord. And so we'll go and pray at the temple. Peter and John decide to go. But behind it all, God is at work, which is good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you look at the crazy world, just remember this, brothers and sisters. God is still on the throne. Yes? So he's working out his purposes. So, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. So we know where they were going to put him now. This man was crippled from birth. A lame man, unable to walk, right from the beginning of his life. And what a contrast, you think about it. Here is a broken man at the Beautiful Gate. Strange, isn't it? Yeah, but there we are. That's where he was being carried to. And why was he being carried there? Well, you know, don't you? It was a place where he could meet people and he could beg. He was a beggar. That was the only way he could sort of make a living, in a sense. So, for him, it was just another day to make a living. He was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. I suppose he was assuming that if you're going to worship the Lord, you might feel a bit more generous than you normally do. Was that right? Well, that's true, isn't it? You know, when God touches you, you want to be kind to others. So maybe that was a wise place for him to choose. He's going where the people are, but it's a good spot too, at the gate, Beautiful. So that was just another day as far as he was concerned, just a normal day. Well, it's a bit of a mystery in a way, because he was put there every day. Well, I wonder how often he'd been put there, how many years. I mean, he's not a young man. He'd been there sometimes. Had Jesus seen him before?
God's timing.
This is God's timing. I agree. It is God's timing. But I had a thought this morning while I was thinking about this, you know. If the Jesus I know was the Jesus that went to the temple, if he'd seen him, he wouldn't be lying there now.
That's right.
I'm sure of that. But for some reason, they didn't meet. I'm pretty sure that's what happened. They didn't meet. For some reason, he hadn't met Jesus. But he's going to meet Jesus today. Yeah. Ah, yes. Now, anyway, he hadn't seen Jesus before. I don't think, anyway. Anyway, he's there every day. Anyway, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Well, they were near enough for him to call to. That's the point. And he sees them as a nice couple of donors. A few generous people, you know. We might make a few bob or two today, you never know. So, he asked them for money. Well, that's all he can do, isn't it? Bless him. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. What's going on there? Peter and John looked straight at him. I think, and I'm suggesting again, the Holy Spirit prompted them to see, when they saw him, something went bing inside their heads, thinking, I want to do something this morning, or afternoon. Yeah. And so they looked at him, and they looked straight at him. They were focused on this guy. I believe the Holy Spirit was prompting them. And Peter said, look at us! So he wants their attention. He wants him to see, he wants him to look at them. But notice how Peter says, look at us. Yeah, it's not all about me, my and mine, is it? We're a team, we work together. And Peter is saying, you know, he may be the spokesman in this situation, but, you know, here are two godly men. And Peter says, look at us. Young man, focus on us. And he has great expectations when they say, look at us. What's he thinking? Da 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 da, ka-ching! That's what he thinks, yes. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, he was, wasn't he? A good donation is coming my way, I suspect that was he thought, yes. It's a good day today. Wonderful. But Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Well, he's going to be talking about more than money. What do you think he thought when he heard that? Silver and gold I do not have. I haven't got a bean boy, I'm afraid. And he must have been disappointed. A moment's disappointment, perhaps. But Peter didn't stop at that point in the sentence. Silver and gold I do not have. Then Peter said, but what I have give to you. Right, what I have, I give you. Because Peter's got something. He's got different riches. He doesn't have the money, but he does have something that's far more valuable than riches. And there's a challenge for you and me, brothers and sisters. You might not have a lot of dough, but what you got, you can give away from the Lord. Is that right?
Yes.
Someone said, and it's a sad reflection on the church at times. Anyway, I remember reading about some very high prominent church leader in his very big building and everything else, and he said, you know, we can't say like Peter, silver and gold I do not have now. And someone piped up, yes, and you can't say, get up and walk either.
That's true.
Yeah. There you are. Anyway, what do you have that you want to give away that's the Lord's? Yeah. You can share him, what he does. You can do acts of kindness in his name. Well, what I have, I give. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he uses that term, the name. Now, remember, Peter's a Jewish man, and this man's a Jewish man, and when he says, the name, you know what he means? The name isn't just a label, it's a person. The God of Israel is talking about, in the name, and then he links it to Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, him, that one. And he's talking about Jesus because Jesus is the ultimate authority. We're told, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, go and do the stuff. Well, Peter's doing the going and the doing. So here we have, he's using Jesus' name as the authority, and Jesus has the power to make Peter's words creative. I mean, it's just ordinary air moving, isn't it? Sounds, you know, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. We can say that, can't we? But when Peter said it, he was trusting the name of the person who had given him the authority. He's speaking and Jesus backs it up.
Right.
It's authority that he's speaking in, because Jesus' name has the power to make Jesus, Peter's words, effective. Right. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.
That's right.
Now then, there's something really interesting, I find anyway. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, he says. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. So I assume the guy's right-handed. That's not possibly the case. Yeah, that's the hand he had out to get something. He's going to get something with his right hand, obviously. But the thing that strikes me as interesting is it's faith. Peter believes, the man believes, but there's some human cooperation in it. He takes him by the hand and helps him up. Is that wonderful? You see, your cooperation and God's cooperation, things happen. So Peter helped him up. And Peter, when he helped him up, wasn't expecting him to fall over. He was expecting something to happen, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yes. Right, so faith and cooperation working together. And then it's a miracle. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Isn't that wonderful? That was really something, wasn't it? When the Lord does a miracle, you know, we know it. And it was an amazing miracle. But I want you to think about it for a moment. This, I believe, I'm sure it is what I call a multiple miracle. A multiple miracle. Let me give you the reason I say that is. If you've been lame from birth, and you go to hospital, and they fix your legs, right? So that all the muscles are there, all the things are working now, all perfectly in place. Would you be able to walk? No, you wouldn't. Because it's not just your legs, it's your wiring in your brain that matters as well. Remember, this man was lame from birth. He'd never learned to walk. But the moment he's healed, he doesn't only walk, he can jump. Yes? That's good. So it's a multiple miracle. God rewired him as well as refitted him with his feet. Isn't that marvellous? It's the same, I'll divert for a moment, it's the same with the man born blind. The man born blind. I'll give you, it's a terrible experiment I learned when I was studying physiology. It's this. They got little tiny kittens. I'm glad it was on cats, that's a good thing, yeah? Right? They had a little kitten, and what they did was they did no more than just put covers over its eyes when it was born. And they kept it like that for several weeks. And the other kittens, they were okay, they got up and they started moving around and they walked about and everything else. And this one moved around and walked around. Yeah. But when they took the covers off, what was the problem? It couldn't see. Nothing wrong with his eyes, but the connections hadn't been made because it hadn't had time to join them together. It couldn't see. And the blind man, blind from birth, suddenly Jesus opens his eyes, he can see. He rewired his head as well as his eyes. Well, same for the feet. Rewired his feet and rewired his eyes, his head as well. So this man jumped to his feet and began to walk. Isn't that fantastic?
Yes.
Great. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That's lovely. You know, he's really enjoying this, isn't he? Walking and jumping. I mean, if you haven't walked and jumped in all your life, it's something new to try out, isn't it? So, there he is. And which direction does he go in, brothers and sisters? He goes into the temple. Why? To praise the Lord! Yes, he's enjoying the blessing, but God's going to get the glory. Right? And did you know you can praise God by walking and jumping? Isn't that amazing? Well, leaping, you want to call it leaping. This, the translation says jumping in this one, but yeah. Well, there you are. This man is expressing his new life in worship, and a physical part of it as well. So that's what he's up to, enjoying the blessing while God gets the glory. Now then, spot the difference. Well, that's what the people had to do. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. So they recognized him as the same man, yes? But they saw something rather different. They saw the same man, but not the same man. And they're puzzled. You know, that's God's way of getting people's attention.
Yes.
What? Scratch their heads. What's going on? What's happened? Well, they saw him, but it's not the same chap. And it's God's way of getting their interest. Now, just think about it. How God can use things in the past, in your life. Because this man has sat at the gate for so long. Everybody knew him. Didn't they? They'd all seen him. Maybe some of them had given him a gift on an occasion, you know. They all knew him. Their experience in the past is now going to be part of this, the wonderful experience they see now. They knew he was like that, for sure. But now they see for sure he's different. So it's a real experience on their part as well. God was using their past experiences to highlight something new. So, spot the difference. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Now I find that lovely, really. Yeah. Where are these people? They're in the temple. Why are they in the temple? They come to worship. To pray. To worship. And here are worshippers seeing God do something wonderful. What's their response? They were amazed. They're really pleased to see what's happened. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Are you pleased when God blesses somebody else?
Yeah.
Or are you as miserable as sin? Why not me? Yeah? Well, no, they weren't. They were glad. And they were happy to see what God had done. And they were amazed at what God had done. I mean, this is really quite astounding. What had happened to this man. And, of course, the good news is that these people who've gone to worship had Bibles. Did you know that? They had Bibles. And what can you read about in the Bible in the past? How God did miracles.
Yeah.
I mean, some serious miracles, you know. Right? So they were used to God being able to do miracles. And yet, when God does one in front of their eyes, they're amazed. Well, that's quite right in a sense, isn't it? It's good to see God in action now,
yeah,
rather than just in the past. So anyway, here's a new one for them, right here in front of their eyes. While the beggar held on to Peter and John. Well, he's holding on to them. Why is he holding on to them? I put down here, it wasn't in order to stop him falling over. He has no problem standing up, this guy. He can bounce around, so he's okay. Yeah. So why does he hold on to Peter and John? He likes being near them. You know, this is how God works. Maybe this has been true in your life. That the person that the Lord uses to bring you to him, there's a special bond, isn't there? Like Paul could talk about Timothy, my son in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, there's a special bond. And so, for this man, here's Peter and John. This guy has shown them what Jesus can do. And he wants to stay with them. He's holding on. But it's not to stop him falling over. Perhaps he got Peter and John jumping as well. You never know. Anyway, as a result of that, word spreads rather quickly. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So, they came running because somebody ran out and told them. Word gets out, doesn't it? Pretty fast. Everywhere. Everybody's getting to know what's happened. Can you see God's hand in that? God is getting an audience. He got their attention. Now he's getting the crowd. And do you know why? He's going to tell them about Jesus. Anyway, they all come running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade, all that area around, bags of room, plenty of people, get a nice big crowd going. And when Peter saw this, Peter saw them all turning up. It's Peter's opportunity, isn't it? Do you think he said a quick prayer? One of those little arrow prayers that we should make, yeah? I guess he did. I suspect he probably thought, oh Lord, help me on this one. I heard something just the other day. It was a rather, I think it was my Jean told me. she'd seen something about Bach. You know the musician Bach, the great composer. And this man had been enjoying music, and he studied and he'd learned the music of Bach and whatever, and the choral music and so on. And he got the copies of the sheets of the music. And he said, what really struck him was this. At the beginning of every piece of music, Bach used to write, Help Lord. And at the end, he wrote, To the Glory of God. That's why the bit in between was good. Yeah? Well, I suspect Peter thought, Lord, help me in this one. This is an opportunity. I don't want to flunk it. I want to be a blessing to these people. Right? So, I suspect he made a quick prayer. And then he said to them, so he prayed and spoke. Does that remind you of someone in the Old Testament? He quickly prayed and then he spoke. There's a man called Nehemiah. Yes? In the Old Testament, Nehemiah, he was one of the butler type chaps, the important official for the leader in the Persian kingdom. And when you go into the presence of the Persian king, you're meant to keep smiling, look good, and all of that. And that day, he went in looking sad, because he had some bad news. He'd heard that Jerusalem had been trashed. Everything was wrecked. Some visitors had come, friends and family, had come all the distance up to Persia, and told him how things were. He says, the wall's broken down, the temple's destroyed, it's a mess. And he was sad, because he was God's man. And he goes into the king's presence, and he's looking sad. And the king spots him and says to him, Nehemiah, why are you sad? Now that was an answer to prayer already, even though he hadn't prayed it. Because he could have said, off with his head.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why are you sad, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, I've had some bad news. But before he said that, he says, I prayed and then I said. It was a quick prayer. But God can hear quick prayers. And you know, the good news is, brothers and sisters, your quick prayer, Jesus has a way, by his Holy Spirit, of amplifying it out to the right words and presenting it before the Father. Yeah? It's in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? We do not know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us with sighs and groans that words can't express. Right, well, Peter, I'm sure, he spoke after he'd said a little prayer, I guess. Anyway, it says this to them. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? What's the big surprise? Well, a miracle's just happened, hasn't it?
Yes.
But if they've got any brains about them, they must have heard about Jesus before now. I mean, did Jesus do miracles? I mean, it wasn't that many weeks before that a dead man had called Lazarus and walked into town. You know, miracles happened when Jesus was around, so why should this surprise you? Well, I understand Peter's question, but if I'd been in the crowd, I'd have been surprised too. You know, because God does things and he surprises us because he's really amazing. And we should expect the unexpected, I suspect. That's how it is. Anyway, why the big surprise, Peter says. And interestingly, what he does, he tells them it wasn't us. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Because they're looking at Peter and John. They look at this chap, and they look at Peter and John, and they're staring at them. What are they in danger of doing? It happened with Paul. When Paul went into a town in Asia Minor, as it's called now, and they did an amazing miracle. He says all the people started getting out things to worship them, and they even got the local priest to come and offer a bull as a sacrifice. They were turning them into idols.
That's right.
And Peter says, don't look at us like that. Yeah, it wasn't us. As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. What's Peter doing? He's making it very clear. It wasn't them who did it.
Right.
They may have been the hands.
Yes.
They may have been the voice. But the one who did it was somebody else.
That's
and that's
right.
The point he's making. Right, so, isn't that interesting? I read a commentary about this, and it's rather sad in a sense. He says, you know, I suppose all these high-flying miracle healers, you know, that we have them, They don't actually claim that they do it, but they sort of give you the impression that it's down to their spirituality. Well, Peter didn't put it down to his spirituality.
No.
He says it wasn't our power or godliness that made this man walk, it was somebody else. And then he says this, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Where does he start? He starts by calling on the God that they know, the God that's their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's linked what's happened with the God of the past, as far as their writings are concerned. But he's not the God of the past, he's the God of the present, because he's just done something now. What he's done is, he's glorified his servant Jesus. Yes? God's done something through Jesus. He's glorified him. We know he's in glory, but he's glorified Jesus by doing something in this man's life. He's really saying, it's because Jesus has been backed up by the true and living God. He's linking Jesus with the Father, of course. Yeah. But from here on, he's talking about Jesus. So the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Important, brothers and sisters, just as a practical thing for you, when you talk about God, what God do you mean? You see, we live in a world, and we live in a church system, where they'll use the word God, but they won't mean what you mean. They use God words. Francis Schaeffer spoke about this. They use God words, but they don't mean what we mean. When you say, I believe in the God of the Bible, oh, don't know about that. I believe in the God who does miracles and works in his ways today, and brings people out of sin into life. Oh, don't know about that. Yeah. The God that we speak about is the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gets rather long-winded, but it's true. And the same, I mean, why was the church called March Evangelical Fellowship? Do you know why? Because it was a way of emphasizing the evangelical bit. Is the way of emphasizing we believe the Bible, we preach the good news. That's what evangelism is. It's what it's about. Evangelical means we believe the Bible, we're orthodox believers in that sense, and we believe that it's the gospel that people need. Yeah. Unfortunately, evangelical means all sorts of things today. Yeah, what do we need to add now? Evangelical, genuine, real thing, believers in the Word of God and all. Well, we can't make a name that long, can we? But anyway, you got the idea. Peter is homing in on them to tell them, this is the God we're talking about, the real one. The living God has glorified his servant Jesus. And so, also Peter, in speaking about God the Father here, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's also showing there's a continuity of grace. It's not, God's not stopped acting, he's acting today through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he says this, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Ding! Did you hear that buzzword?
Yeah.
The word servant. When they hear the word servant Jesus, remember they have Bibles. They know what he's talking about. What does he mean when he talks about the servant? Well, Matthew chapter 12 says this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Do you know what Isaiah 42 verse 1 is? It's a prophetic word about the Messiah. Yes? The word servant is the Messiah word. And so, the servant is a title for the Messiah and shows his great role. He's going to come forth in the power of the Spirit and bring justice to the nations. Isn't that good? So Peter starts by placing it in the context of the God of Israel, and the servant, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he's the one who's done it. Right, so that's his starting bit. And he's going to give them a sermon, his second sermon. But that comes next week. But you can read it.
Yeah.
And I've got news for you. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Yeah? But we'll have to wait for that. So, just to summarise, it was quite unexpected, I suspect. They didn't think about this when they set off for the temple in the afternoon. Yeah, it just all happened, just like that. But, and this is the important point, four things I want to say. First of all, they were open to the Spirit's leading. You know, they got there, they wanted to pray. They saw the guy and something clicked. That's the Spirit leading. They were open to the Spirit's leading. The other is that they were available for opportunities to bless others. I mean, the Lord can tell you something, but whether you go and do it is something else, isn't it? They were available. You see, Jesus had commanded them, go into all the world and tell the gospel and show it. And these signs will accompany those who believe, yeah. All of those things, so they were open to the opportunities. I ask you, brothers and sisters, when you go out into the world and the community, the shops and everything else, ask the Lord to give you opportunities if he wants, to be able to share something about the Lord, or some act, or some kindness, or just something. Be open to the opportunities to bless others. That's the way he works. That's the way he works through us.
Right.
And then, thirdly, they were trusting, Peter and John were trusting in the authority of Jesus' name. Jesus had told them to go and do things. And so, when Jesus by his Spirit prompts that this guy, you're going to make him walk, yeah? Then they responded, trusting in the name of Jesus and his authority. And finally, this is an example for you and me. Why did Luke include this account in his Acts? It was to tell us what happened, but why did the Lord include it in the account? I think there's a lesson for us, things to learn. They're an example to you and me. They were waiting, they were working with the Spirit, they were prepared, they were open, and the opportunity came, and they took it, and God got the glory. Well, that's the same for you and me, brothers and sisters. Hopefully, is it? And when, I bet you've done this, because I've done it before, you come back from somewhere and you think, oh, I should have said, I wish I'd just thought of that at the time. But your mind was so occupied with other things, you missed it. Have you done that?
Yeah.
I have. Yeah. Lord, help me to do it better.
Yeah.
But, you know, there are times when he does help us to get it right. Praise his name. So, expect the unexpected with Jesus. You never know what he's going to do. So let's just pray, shall we, before we come to share together in the bread and the wine. Lord, we bless and praise your name. Thank you for what you did for this man, and what you did for Peter and John, in blessing them and encouraging them, and what you did for the people that saw it. Lord, we're amazed. And we thank you, Lord, you're a God who can break out of the limitations that we so easily place upon you. Lord, you're God, and we thank you. You are the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of countless others down the centuries. And Lord, thank you. You're our God too today, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we bless and praise your great and wonderful name. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you're going to do in us and through us. Not because we... That's our godliness of our cleverness, Lord, that you'll get the glory through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.